Okay, so John chapter 1, I'm going to start with a correction and with an apology from last week. I got a bit carried away. This is what happens when a novice tries a bit of ancient Greek. You can get into trouble. So I said last week that the Holy Spirit, I said the word spirit meant breath and meant wind, which it does. I used the word rhema, which was wrong. It should be pneuma. Okay? Pneuma. So, yeah, you're thinking it's all Greek to me. Well, it may be. But we need to get correct, don't we? Okay, so John chapter 1 begins with an introduction or a trailer and then moves into a testimony. And it's really about the place of belief. And the importance of belief, because belief is how a person becomes a child of God. How you can become a child of God by trust and by belief. That what's going on in John's gospel is a great adoption movement. God is adopting thousands and millions of people. An adoption that starts with Jesus and goes right through to today. So what we want to ask ourselves is, look, how did these men become believers? What did they believe and why did they believe it? So chapter 1 and verse 35. 1 verse 35 says there, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Look, the Lamb of God. He said that before, didn't he? The previous day. Next day, Jesus walks past again and he says, "The Lamb of God." The Lamb of God, as in, why are you still here? Why are you disciples still here? What are you waiting for? Move on. That's the guy. He's the one who's going to help you with sins. Follow him. Find out where he's going. And so they do a sort of spiritual stalking. They sort of walk down the road after him. So how did the disciples first get into Jesus? They say, it was because of Israel's greatest prophet for 400 years. We didn't do it on our own. God's messenger told us about him and said, let's go and find out who he is. Follow that man. And that's a word to us, isn't it? That if we want our lies and our pride and our lust and our greed forgiven, follow that man. Follow him. He is the one who will sort out the sin problem in our lives before God. And each one of us needs it sorted out. And he's the one who's going to bring forgiveness by dying in our place. Verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So why did they believe? They believed because they spent time with him. They spent hours in his company. They listened to him, probably asked him questions, heard what he had to say. It was not impulsive. Yeah, you can get impulsive people. Meet someone on Monday, married on, engaged on Tuesday, married by Saturday morning. That's not them. That's not what they're all about. No. But he didn't just speak and they just said, "We believe. We believe they weren't gullible. They had a whole time in his company. And that's important when you look at the situation in the UK. Situation in the UK is millions of people rejecting Christ. Yeah? Off second and third hand information. Yeah? I don't believe because people have sort of told me it's a load of rubbish, and so therefore it's a load of rubbish and I don't believe. Yeah? They're convinced that Christ is wrong. They're convinced the Christian faith is wrong. They're convinced that the gospel is wrong, that the gospel is restrictive and oppressive, while they've never spent any time with God. They've never spent any time with God, never spent any time in his word. 1 to 2 hours to read the whole of a gospel, and yet millions haven't done it. And I want to say that is a tragedy greater than COVID. Yeah. For all the things you hear about COVID, how terrible it is, this is the most terrible thing going on in this nation. And we will see it in eternity. Millions will be lost because of some of the things, or the things that are not happening at the moment. Yeah? That if you're going to believe, if you're going to find out if the gospel's true, it's going to take time. It can't be a quick 5-minute job. It can't even be a meeting like this and a talk like this. That's not going to do it for you. You need to spend time with him. And you say, well, look, Andrew, man, I'm just too busy. I'm just too involved. Too much going on. Well, look, man, you've got time for socializing. Yeah, you've got time for social media. You've got time for video games. You've got time for the football. You've got time for Netflix. You've got time for hobbies. If you believe it's important, you'll make time. And if you don't think it's important, you won't. It's absolutely that simple. If you believe it's important, you will make time for it. The good news is, the Bible's clear. You make time, it will be worth it. You will be rewarded. What is the sign that a person believes? What's the mark of a believer? Verse 40, the mark of a believer. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter or Petros, the rock. So what's the sign of belief? What is the mark that a person is following Jesus? They simply tell others. That's what they do. They simply tell others and bring them to Jesus. And this is simple. There's no theology degree. There's no sitting of exams. There's no wading through massive textbooks, getting involved in sophisticated doctrinal discussion. We can overcomplicate the whole thing, can't we? It can become very, very complicated. It is simply sharing what you believe, inviting that person to Bible study, church meeting, a website, reading the Bible one-to-one with them. Yeah, it's a simple thing we're doing. Yeah, and if you look, there's no bending of the ear. There's no guilting them into action. There's no pastor saying, you know, you people, you ought to be being a witness. You don't have to when the Spirit's at work. When the Spirit's at work and a person really has found Jesus, they're not going to witness because they have to. The witness is going to become because you want to. And nothing's going to stop you. Yeah? That's where we need to get to as a church. That's where I need to get to as an individual. That's where we need to get to as an individual. When we're sharing the gospel, not because we feel we have to, but now because we want to. And the way to see that, the more we see Jesus. the more we see him. What do they believe about Jesus? Verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Okay, God's anointed king, God's promised king. We found him. That's what Andrew tells his brother. So Isaiah 61, one of the Messiah passages, says there, the Spirit of the Lord, of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. That's good news, isn't it? If you're a slave, if you're in prison, you're going to be freed by this Messiah. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God. Okay? Vengeance on those who have mistreated the people of God. It's a prophecy about the Messiah, isn't it? And 700 years later, Andrew tells his brother, it's him. He's here. He's amongst us. He's around the corner. I've just had some food with him. Come and see him. And there's an amazement. There's an excitement. There's an anticipation. There's perhaps a little bit of fear, but there's a lot of joy. That's what you do when you find something that is valuable and you've lost it, isn't it? There's tremendous, tremendous joy. Let's move on to Philip. And why does he believe? Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Or Bethsaida. This is the link between the two sets of disciples. They're from the same city, so Philip probably knew them. He probably knew Andrew and Peter. Okay? Probably went to school with them, played football with them, that sort of thing. Why does Philip believe? Well, this is different. Because the first disciples, if you remember the first two, they followed Jesus. They went to him. Philip believes because the Lord Jesus came to him. He came directly to him and said, follow me. And that's the way the Lord Jesus works today, isn't it? That as you go on that search, as you examine the gospel for yourself, through the Spirit, the Lord Jesus will speak. He will come to you and he will say, follow me. Journey with me. Journey with me through life towards everything that God has for you. That's what's going to happen. And the call is to go out of the comfort zone. The Christian life cannot be lived in a comfort zone. It's to be called to great discomfort at times, but also the greatest adventure of your life. Yeah, that was how my brother, Terry Puttick, described it. Coming to London to share the gospel. The greatest adventure of my life. And I thought to myself, isn't that right? But it's not just people who work in for London City Mission. Isn't that everyone? You're called to the greatest adventure of your life. You're called on a journey where you never walk alone. Yeah? You never walk alone. You walk with him. Yeah? Our culture, football club, Liverpool, that's what they sing. You'll never walk alone. Yeah? You'll never walk alone until the results go bad. Then you're walking home on your own and with people booing you as you're walking down the road. It's not that kind of thing, man. You'll never walk alone means you walk with God. And God walks with you. With you. What is the sign that someone believes? Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. What's the sign that you believe? What's the mark of someone who believes? You tell others. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. Yeah? It's not Brexit, exit deal. It's not, it's easy. Tell others. And again, he doesn't need to be forced. The Lord Jesus doesn't need to give him a guilt trip for half an hour and then he goes to find Nathaniel. He just goes because he's excited about who and what he has discovered. It's gripped him. What does he believe? Well, this is contentious. This is provocative and this is trouble. Because first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, known as the Torah, they are holy books in Judaism and Islam. Holy books. The same Judaism and Islam which will say Jesus is not the Son of God. What is Philip saying? Philip is saying, but in your holy books, Jesus is all over the place. He's everywhere, if you have eyes to see him. Yeah, Genesis 1, the very creation of the world. God creating the heavens and the earth. Let there be light. Who was the light? John told us in chapter 1, didn't he? He said the light was Jesus. Yeah? Who is the serpent crusher? The one who's going to sort out the serpent and snap his skull. Who's the one who's going to do that? Ultimately, it's Jesus. Who is the sacrifice lamb that Abraham offered? Who is the Father who will give the Son, who is willing to give the Son? It is the Father God and it is the Lord Jesus. Who is the person who had a fight with Israel, with Jacob? Again, it's the Lord Jesus. Everywhere you look, Judah, he is the greater Judah. Joseph, he is the greater Joseph. And that's just Genesis. We haven't gone anywhere else to the other four books. It's all over the scriptures if you have eyes to see. God open our eyes. God open my eyes. God open your eyes. Because when you see it, it will increase your faith. We'll need God's help to see it. But he is the very fulfillment of God. So, we've got so far, 1, 2, 3, probably 4 people, disciples believing. Let me introduce you to number 5, probably the most fascinating guy, Nathaniel. Okay, now he is 21st century man in first century times. Okay, he would not be out of place on a sort of London phone-in show, like LBC, phoning in. And this is good news for those of us who have friends who are a bit suspicious about the Christian faith, a bit cynical. Nathaniel's going to believe, but notice where he starts. Cynicism and suspicion. Cynicism and suspicion. What does he say? Verse 46, Nazareth, that place, can anything good come from there? He's cynical of the Lord Jesus' background, where the Lord Jesus was brought up. It's obviously a place with a bad reputation. Yeah. I had that when I worked in the West End. People say, where are you from? Harlesden. Harlesden? People thought it was a crazy place. They wondered if I was going through it with a stab vest or something. It's crazy. Places like that have reputations, don't they, in London? Yeah? You know, you tell a family member where you're going. Oh, well, I'm going off to Peckham. We do that. Yeah? Apologies to anyone from Peckham. But there are those areas like that. That's Nazareth. Yeah? So he's thinking there's nothing in the Bible about Nazareth. Yeah? Saying anything great about it. And the place is seedy and dodgy. How can something good come from there? Now, the natural thing would be to give up, wasn't it, when you meet cynical people? But Philip doesn't. He invites him to meet Jesus. And then you have, as the climax of the whole chapter, this marvelous exchange where the Lord Jesus overcomes this man's cynicism. So verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite. In him there is nothing false, nothing fake. He's the real deal." Now, this man may have his faults, but what has the Lord Jesus seen him? He says, this guy is honest, he has clarity, he has transparency. Yeah? Have you met those kind of people? Yeah? One or two in the church here, actually. A few more at my old church. That'd be right, Paul? Probably a few more, but they'll give it to you straight. And that's the kind of guy he is. And we actually find him giving it to the Lord straight. So the Lord says, he's a great, there's nothing false with you. The man says, how do you know me then? Yeah, how do you know me? Yeah, so what's he doing? He's testing him. He's basically saying, is this guy here to butter me up? Yeah, is he there trying to say some sweet stuff to me? He says, oh yeah, you're a great guy. Well, how do you know I'm a great guy? What does he say? I saw you. That's what the Lord says, doesn't he? I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then what's his response? Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He's gone through the gears, hasn't he? He's really gone through the gears. Over there, even someone say, look, how do you know me? Nothing good's coming from Nazareth. Now, he's saying, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. How's he got from A to B in about 2 seconds flat? Because that is a provocative statement. See, King of Israel will get you into trouble with the Roman authorities because they have a king, they have a Caesar, they have a Herod. They don't need you. They don't need someone else. And Son of God will get you in trouble with the Jewish authorities because they say God cannot have a son. There is only one God, and they say it to this day. So if you go around saying that and the Lord Jesus starts accepting that, trouble with a capital T. Where's he coming from? Well, one of the great characteristics of God is that he's all-knowing. He's all-seeing and he's all-knowing. So Psalm 147 says this, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Yeah, Romans 11, New Testament. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" God sees all things, and because he sees all things, he knows all things. Our knowledge is limited. I don't know what you're thinking. I can look at you. I've got a clue what you're thinking. You could be thinking, this is the greatest sermon on John I've ever heard in my whole life. Or you could think, his hair's going a bit grey, isn't it? Or you could be thinking, I wonder what's for dinner today. I wonder how England are going to do next week in a football. I haven't got a clue what you're thinking. But God knows what you're thinking. He knows the honourable and dishonourable thoughts that we all have. We know some things. God knows all things. Here's the amazing thing. We sort of semi-expect God to know and be interested in the big things. We're not really looking for him to really be that interested and know what's going on in the small things of life. Yeah. So, for instance, we know that God would sort of be interested, we hope, with the G7 summit. Yeah, where you get all these world leaders assembling in London, wearing these lovely suits and nice shoes and sitting down and shuffling a load of papers and making a load of judgments, which will affect the world. And we expect, yeah, God's into that. He knows what's going on. But we don't think God would be interested, I don't know, in what's happening on Willesden High Road. at the local chicken shop. The thoughts that someone has. And that is the shock for Nathaniel. It's that God was not just interested what goes on with the Herods, what goes on with Pilate. I saw you while I was seeing everything else. I saw you sitting by that tree just before your mate came to tell you about Jesus. And he goes, wow. That's why he says, you're the king of Israel. You're the son of God. It's not just that he was into the big things. But he does know everything. And the Lord Jesus is showing one of the characteristics of God. One of the marks of God. That is, I know all things. Why does Nathanael believe in the Lord Jesus? Personal revelation of his deity. Personal revelation of his deity. The same thing can happen to you, especially as you read the scriptures. Though it cannot sometimes happen outside. He may reveal himself to you in a certain way. It could be through something like prayer, where he just reveals himself and goes bang, straight in. But he does do it. He can do it. Mainly through his word, but not always. Two verses as we finish. Verse 50. You believe, because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. The Lord's impressed that Nathanael believes on so little. Just one thing he told him, and it's everything exploded. And the Lord says, that's nothing. That is nothing. I've got more to show you. That's going to increase your belief. And that's going to start in the next chapter with the first miracle. Verse 51. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's a difficult verse, which is another way of saying people aren't even agreed on what it all means. Not sure. On the surface, this doesn't appear to happen, does it, in John's Gospel? I can't think of any incident where the angels are descending and ascending on the Lord Jesus. So what's he talking about? Well, clearly he has Jacob in mind. Genesis 28, where Jacob has a dream, sleeping, has a dream of a ladder that goes up to heaven, and he's got angels descending, ascending, descending onto the earth. Okay, then it was the earth in Genesis 28, John chapter 1. It now becomes ascending and descending on Jesus himself. And I think it's just another way of saying spiritual lines of communication. Spiritual lines of communication. A spiritual line of knowledge, communication, and insight from the Father to the Son through the Spirit, which results, and through angels, which will result in just what he showed Nathanael there. Revelation. It's another way of saying you're going to see even more revealed because I am in communication with the Father and the Father is communicating with me. And so all kinds of things are going to be revealed in the next 19, 20 chapters. All kinds of things. And through our reading of that, all kinds of things are going to be revealed to us, and about our world. You leave John's Gospel, or John chapter 1. What do we leave with? We leave with a number of titles that are going to should help us to worship. King of Israel, Son of God, Son of Man, and the Word, God's Word. What do you do with a word? Hopefully what you're doing with the word, I'm telling you now, you listen. That's what we need to do. You need to listen and to obey that word. But here's what I'm also left with regards to faith. They believed it was small rations, wasn't it? There wasn't a whole day of lecture. He gave them enough. but they acted on what they knew. They acted on what they knew. There can be a sort of spiritual perfectionism where I need to know so much before I actually believe. And the answer is no. You need to act on what you know, because you are never going to know perfectly. You need to act on what you know. Amen. And may the Lord help us and encourage us to believe.